And when I was a teenager, when I was a young person and a teenager before I came to Christ, running was the passion of my life. I trained 80 to 100 miles a week, and I competed, and it was just the passion of my life. And my goal for that was to make it to the Olympics. And so if you're a runner or whatever activity you're involved in, you usually look to other people who are always also involved in that activity for inspiration or you know, someone to kind of pattern your life after. So one of my heroes at that time was Jim Ryan. And I learned something about Jim Ryan today that just has me just feeling happy. Because When I was a teenager and I read his book, I would read about how he got up very early in the morning and he lived in Kansas and it was very, very cold, and he'd go out in his morning runs and he was so dedicated that the sweat, it was so cold that his sweat would freeze and turn to ice. And I was like, because I lived in Arizona. And I got up early in the morning to run, but it was nice. And I was just like, oh my gosh, he's just so dedicated. But then I remember watching him in the 1972 Olympics, and at this time he was the world record holder in the 1500 meters. And in that race, every runner or every athlete that wants to do well, that has their sport as a passion, their goal in life is a gold medal at the Olympics. And of course, that was his goal as well. And he ran in the 1972 Olympics, and on the first or second lap of the race, he fell down. And everyone took off without him. And all these years, I have thought that at that time, he walked off the track. But I don't want to tell people things that aren't true, so I looked it up on YouTube this morning just to verify that he, you know, walked off the track. And there was a YouTube of the whole race, and he fell down, everybody ran off without him, he got up and limped his way around the last three laps of that race, and finished way behind. And in doing so, you realize that the moment he fell down, all of the years and years of training, all of the years and years of passion and discipline and hope that he had to be a gold medal winner in the Olympics, it was just shattered in that 1 second. And yet he picked himself up off the track and he finished that race. He held it all in. He kept his eyes on the goal, and he wasn't going to be the winner in the eyes of man, but he was a finisher, and he was a winner because of what he did, because of how he didn't walk off the track, but he finished the race. So I was encouraged to see that YouTube video today and see that he did get up and finish. Because what is the theme of our camp? Anti-fragile faith. And the righteous man falls 7 times, but still he gets up and he finishes that race. Well, this morning I want to look at a woman in Scripture who I consider to have an anti-fragile faith. And when we study women in Scripture, most women that we have given to us as examples to pattern our faith after, or how not to pattern our faith after them, we just see little clips of their life. Maybe just one event in a long life of 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 80, or in Sarah's case, many, many, many years. We don't see every single Monday of their life. We don't see the years passing and passing and how they lived their life. But with Mary, the mother of Jesus, we do see her from a young girl to an older lady, and we see her continuing on in the faith, even though she saw with her own eyes and felt with her own heart one of the most devastating things that a mother could ever see and feel. So we're going to look at her. It's a simple story. You're probably going to all be familiar with different parts of it, but that's okay. Peter says that I don't mind reminding you of these things. And repetition is a teacher's best friend. So we'll look at Mary again. Before we do that, let's just open in prayer. Would one of you like to pray, please? Anyone? Just thank you, Catherine.
Dear Heavenly Father, we'd like to thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for each and every woman that's in this room. Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear what you want us to hear. Give Nan the ability to teach us what you want us to hear. And let's take it into our heart and dwell on it. Keep it and build our souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Does anyone know where the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, begins? Yes, let's open to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, open up there with me. And as you're turning there, I just want to say, just give a little bit of note, not from the scriptures, but from what we see around us in life. And that is that Mary is the mother of Jesus, the earthly mother of Jesus, but Mary is not God in any way. Okay? The Catholic Church raises Mary up sometimes above the position of Jesus, and that is not to be done. She was just a person. She was a person that God used in a mighty way and in a wonderful way, but she was just a person. We don't pray to Mary. We don't worship Mary. We don't put her up on a pedestal. She was just Mary. Mary that God used. Okay, now are you in Luke chapter 1? Let's read verse, and I would like for you ladies to help me with these passages. Let's read verse 28 through 37. Who would like to do that? Thanks, Carrie.
And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at the statement and kept pondering what kind of a salutation was this. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will receive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." To where, Mary?
Through 37.
Okay. "And he will reign all over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God."
Amen. Okay, let's talk about this passage. Mary was a young woman, and back in this day, in this culture, they would have gotten married at a very young age, probably 14, 15, 16 years old, the age that some of you are here in this room. And you may think, "Oh, I'm not ready for marriage," and I totally agree with that. But Mary was anticipating being married to Joseph. And you know, especially those of you who have already been married and you've gone through that anticipation process, it's very exciting. And you have in your mind how your life is going to be, what the wedding day is going to be, how you want to look, what kind of dress you want to wear, how many children you want to have, what kind of house you want. You want to have a little blue house or a little yellow house with a white picket fence, and your children are going to look this way, and you want them to have blue eyes, and your husband's always going to be the knight in shining armor and sweep you off your feet. And you have all these pictures in your mind, true,
mm-hmm.
of a perfect little life. And so did Mary. And then God came along one day through an angel and tornadoed her life. He stirred it up. He screwed it up, so to speak. But with Mary at this point, he did it in really a good way. But still at the same time, all of those plans that she had were all torn up. They were turned into chaos. Because now she was finding herself, as the angel said, pregnant and unmarried. Which even in today's culture is a difficult thing. It's not really the most ideal way to give birth to a baby, is it? You kind of want to have a man around. And especially in that day, it was not only a difficult thing, but it was a shame. And so even though this was a blessing to be to have God conceive this child in her womb, apart from having relationship with a man, it was also going to be a difficult thing. And you know, when a tornado hits, if you are in the middle of a tornado, what's going on around you? Chaos, destruction, things are getting messed up. Things are not going to be as you planned. It's not going to be the little yellow house with the white picket fence and the children with the blue eyes. Things are going to be different. Things are thrown around in an order that you didn't want them to be in. And this is kind of what happened to Mary here. It was a two-edged sword. You know, one way it was a great blessing, but in another way, she's going to have to face her mother and father. You're what? She's going to have to face Joseph. You know, let's give back the ring, that kind of a thing. There were steps along the way that were going to be difficult for her. So I want you to see what the angel says to her. In verse 28, she is engaged to Joseph, one of the descendants of David. And in verse 28, he comes into her and he says, "Hail, favored one." And that word favored is the verb use of grace. Throughout Scripture, we see either chesed, which is loving kindness in the Old Testament, or charis, which is grace in the New Testament. Throughout Scripture, Scripture speaks of the grace of God to man, the grace of God to woman. We are only here by the grace of God. We are only saved by the grace of God. And so the very first thing the angel says to Mary, even before he says what's going to happen to her, he says, "You are favored. You are special and unique and exalted in the plan of God." And he says next, what does he say to her next?
"The Lord is with you."
Is that a comfort? Yeah. No matter where you find yourself in life, whether it's in a time of difficulty, a time of trial, or even a time of blessing, how wonderful it is to know that the Lord is with you. So even before he tells her anything about how this tornado is going to hit her life, he says, "Mary, you are so special. You are so unique. God is lifting you up and giving you a place of exaltation, and the Lord is with you in everything that happens." He gives her these promises. He prepares her for the news. Okay? And so she's like perplexed. My version says troubled. The way Carrie read it, it said perplexed. Is that right?
Yes.
It's a statement. In other words, what is this angel doing in my bedroom? You know?
Yeah.
This is something I haven't seen before. So she's a little bit confused. And so in verse 30, the angel perceives how Mary is feeling. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You know, "fear not," "do not be afraid," or "fear not" is the most often quoted or the most often spoken command of God. Why are we not to fear? Because we're favored, we're recipients of God's grace, and because he is with us in everything. So no matter what tornado hits our life, we don't need to fear. And so he says to Mary, "Fear not," and assures her of God's grace again. "Again, you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now, why did the angel go to all the trouble of telling Mary these things? God deals with us on a need-to-know basis, okay? And sometimes there's things ahead in our life, and we don't know what's coming because we don't need to know. If I think back to when I was 16 or 18 or 20 years old, if God had laid out for me everything that was going to happen, yeah, I would have just, it would be over for it. I wasn't ready to hear it. I wasn't ready to know yet what was going to happen to me. So he deals with us on a need-to-know basis. Why did Mary need to know this? Because this was all part of the plan for her. And to know that what was happening to her, this tornado that was coming into her life, that there was a holy and a righteous and a good and an eternal purpose for it, what comfort and what strength that gave to her. It's like, oh, wow. Wow, this tornado really is kind of messing up my plans. I may not even get to wear the wedding dress, but I'm giving birth to the Most High God. Okay, so it starts to reorient her thinking. God knows what we need in our heart to make us have that anti-fragile faith. And then he says, well, Mary said, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" You know, you can put two and two together there. You can put one and one together. There's no one and one here. It's just her and God. So the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." In other words, if I haven't yet told you enough, Mary, let me just tell you that it gets a little bit better. The Holy Spirit is the one that is going to do this in your life and in your womb. "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her age, old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And so now what does she have to fear? Not really anything, does she? What does she have to ponder about? What?
Telling Joseph.
Telling Joseph. The Lord has laid it out for her. So what he has called her to do, he has enabled her to do. And then who would like to read the next verse? Verse 38. Thank you.
I'm the Lord's servant, Mary, may it be to me as you have said in the angel.
Good. And Mary said, my version's a little bit different again. Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. So here Mary is saying to the angel and to the Lord, I am your servant. Whatever you have said, I'm good with that. It's all good with God. Whatever you have planned for my life, let me follow it. I'm in on it. I'm 100% in. I am your bondservant. I am your slave. The purpose of my life is to live for you. And so we see that as the angel just poured out God's grace into Mary's life, how did she respond to that grace? She responded in faith. She believed what the angel said. She believed that God had a purpose for her life. She believed that God was with her. She believed that his grace was going to be sufficient, and she responded in faith. And that's the same way we can respond, ladies. I want you to turn in here from this passage. You might want to hold your place in this passage because we're going to look at it again. But turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Because I want you to see that we are not really all that different from Mary. Was Mary special? Yeah, she was. There was only one woman that God chose to give birth to his son, Jesus. In that respect, she was very, very special. Are you special? You're not going to give birth to Jesus. How can you? Exactly. You're still special and unique and favored because God also has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now let's look at the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And follow along with me. I'm going to start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, some of you, I don't know everyone out here that's listening today, that's here today. If you are in Christ, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in Christ. You're in. You're in his family. You're in his body. You're in his bride. And you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And because of your faith in Jesus Christ, he has given to you all spiritual blessings. That means that everything of God is available to whoever is available to everything of God. If you want everything that God has for you, it's there for you. All spiritual blessings. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now, I'm going to show you something that you won't be able to just see in your English Bible. But remember when the angel first spoke to Mary, he said, hail, what?
Favored
one. And I said that word favored is the Greek word for grace, but it's the verb form. That word is used two times in Scripture. Once when the angel is speaking to Mary, and once in verse 6 where it says he freely bestowed. In other words, this is the action of grace pouring out in our life. So that same favor that the angel promised to Mary is also promised to the Ephesians. Yes, it's promised to the Ephesians, but who else? As we read it, that same favor, that same verb of grace, or flowing out, or overpouring, or flood of grace, is available on to each and every one of us who have believed in Jesus Christ. So if you are without Christ, you are without that outpouring of grace. But if you are in Christ because you have believed in him as your Lord and Savior, that outpouring of grace is in your life as well. You might say, you don't know my life. You haven't seen my mother. You haven't seen my father. You haven't seen what my uncle did to me. You haven't seen the way my brothers treat me or whatever is a tornado or a problem in your life. It's true. I haven't seen it. But somebody has. God has. And he can take that tornado that you are in and he can pour out his grace so that you are able to stay in the eye or the peaceful, safe place of that tornado. Because you have the same grace promised to you that he promised to Mary. There's a little bit more here. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. These are strong words. These are like, you know, what's the most elite shopping center in the country? I don't even know. Like in Houston, it's the Galleria. I hear people talk about the Galleria. Whatever store you think, I can't shop there. I can only go to Walmart or Target. But these are like rich words. These are like royal words. Richly blessed us, lavishly poured out his grace on us. They're beautiful words. They make me think of like gowns and jewels and crowns, and that's how God's grace is. But you know where it meets us? It meets us like right here in the everyday dirt and dust of life. It meets us when we're changing diapers. It meets us when we're in algebra or geometry class and we don't have a clue what it's about. It meets us when that snot-nosed young man that we've fallen in love with decides to break up with us. It meets us at the doctor's office when we get that bad news. Whatever it is in our life that's the tornado at the time, that's where God's grace, his royal, rich, lavish grace meets us. And then there's a little bit more. He made known to us, this is verse 9, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. Now that sounds a little bit confusing. But basically what Paul is saying is that in addition to this grace that God has poured out and lavished upon us, he has a purpose for your life. He had a unique and special purpose for the life of Mary, and he has a unique and special purpose for every single one of us. It may not look glorious at this time. It doesn't have to look glorious. It may not look fulfilling. It doesn't have to look fulfilling, but you stay with the plan, and that's how God brings fulfillment. You walk off the track, and there's no chance of fulfillment. So let's talk about God's plan. Let's look at some verses, and I'll have you help me look these up. Psalm 33:11. Psalm 33:11. And let's take turns reading them. Jump in there, somebody. Thanks, Betty.
The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations.
Okay, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. He has an eternal plan, and an eternity passed before time even began, before you were a twinkle in your father's eye, he had a plan and a purpose for your life. You are included in the great plan of God. When I was teaching the little kids this morning, I'm using 5 things about anti-fragile faith from our hand. And the first one I taught them with the little finger is that God, or I am little, but God is big. And God has a big, mighty plan, a plan that spans the ages, that spans the universe. And little old me, he decided to include in that plan. That's lavish grace. That's amazing that he would even think of me. The God who created the heavens and the earth, the stars, he put the moon and the sun in the place. Oh, he knows my name. He knows how many hairs are on my head. It's getting easier for him all the time, but he knows. Okay, Job 17:11.
If anyone needs help finding, please go to talk to them. I'll help them.
Just raise your hand if you need help, or maybe if you're next to someone that needs help, you can... Jump in there. Job 17:11. Mm-hmm. You have it, Rachel? Do you want to read it?
My days are past, my plans are torn apart, even the wishes of my heart.
My days are what? Past?
Past.
My plans are what?
Torn apart.
Torn apart, what?
Even the wishes of my heart.
Okay, this is Job. What happened to Job? He lost everything. My plans are past, my days are torn apart. Everything that he had planned in life, he had a big family, he had plans for those children, he had servants, he had property, he was maybe thinking of retirement, he was thinking of grandchildren, he had the path for his life laid out, and none of it came to be. None of it came true, because God allowed Satan to come into Job's life with this huge big tornado and totally screw things up. It seemed like to Job. But do you know what Job did? His wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? What kind of faith did she have? Very fragile faith. But Job said, do we indeed accept adversity or good from the Lord, but not adversity? And then it says, in all of these things, Job did not sin. His faith was an anti-fragile thing. And Satan actually asked God permission to test Job in this way, because Satan said he only loves you because of what you have given to him. And Satan accused Job of having a fragile faith. Satan thought, if I can go in and tornado Job's life, then he will deny God, as his wife did. But Satan was wrong. God was right, because Job remained faithful and had that anti-fragile faith that we want to pattern our life after. And none of us have suffered through what Job suffered that day. Proverbs 16:9. And let me just say, do you know what the result of that was in Job's life?
He got double.
But even something better than having double. God restored double, everything that was taken away. Towards the end of the book of Job, and I don't know the verse, he says, I used to know you because I heard about you. Speaking of God. But he says, now, because of this tornado that's hit my life, now I know you. What can be better? What could be a better gift in this life? To know the Almighty God. To know him in a personal, intimate way. To know that he has come into your life and allowed it to be stormed up, allowed it to be messed up, allowed there to be chaos all around you, but allowed you to see that he is with you in the eye of the storm and in the middle of that chaos. What better treasure could there be? That's what Job learned from it. Proverbs 16:9.
In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps.
In his heart, a man thinks his course, but the Lord determines his steps. This is pretty simple to understand. This is the example that I gave to you, that we want the kids with the blue eyes and we want the picket fence and all of those things. The knight in shining armor that comes home from work with roses and chocolate every night. But it doesn't always end up like that. Might be one or two nights he forgets the chocolate. Or worse. Proverbs 19:21.
Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand.
Okay, here we go. Pretty much the same thing as the last one said. Many are the plans of man, but the counsel of the Lord is what's going to happen. And so this is why it's so important that we respond to God's plan in our life as Mary did, because she said, behold, the bondservant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your will. When we embrace God's will to be our will, when we are in agreement with God's will for our life, it may not be that rosy path that we hoped for, but it is the best path. God, his Father knows best. The old people get the connection. But that used to be a TV show when I was a kid. Father knows best. Okay, Jeremiah 29:11. Yes.
For I know the thoughts that I think for you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope.
Okay. Okay. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. In other words, when things come into your life, God has a long-term view of them. What you're walking in today or what you may walk in tomorrow may not seem like a good thing, but God is using that for a long-term purpose, just as he used it in Job's life to bring him to a closer understanding of God. I hope that you are here at this camp not to meet a boy, not to be able to swim in the pool or to get the t-shirt, but I hope that you are here at camp because you want to know God in a more full and in a more complete way, because that's what he wants for you. And so through all the troubles and the trials and all of the chaos around us, and we are entering into a time in our country, we are now in a time in our country where the country, the people of this world, the people of our nation, our leaders are calling good bad and they're calling bad good. That's chaos. Our country has been turned upside down. We do not have to have our faith turned upside down because somehow God has a long-term purpose for this and a long-term purpose for us as well. Romans 8:28. Can somebody just quote it without looking for it?
All things work together for good to those that love God.
God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. And for those who are called according to your purpose, to his purpose. Ephesians 1 says that we are called for God's purpose. And he works, usually a thing or two here and there, he works together for good. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that what it says? 50-50. You know, maybe 50-50 chance with God. So some things we can see that he could probably work together for good. But there's other things, no way. Who could believe that? No, he says he causes all things to work together for good. So when we don't see this with our eyes, when we don't see it happening in our life at the time that we're living today, if we don't see it in our problems, in the tornado that's come into our life, what do we have to do? We have to trust. We have to have faith in his promises and see that he will bring us through it. And in time, he will work it together for good. That's trust. That's walking by faith. So turn over, you're in Ephesians, or we were before. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read for you a very well-known verse. Very well-known. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Our salvation, the eternal life that we have by believing in Jesus Christ, it comes to us by grace through faith. Now, what does that mean? By grace means it's a gift. Did we do anything to earn forgiveness of our sins?
No.
No, we did absolutely nothing. Jesus, God through Jesus, did all of the work. Did we have anything to do with this woman, Mary, having a virgin child in her womb? No, we had nothing to do with that. Did we have anything to do with the miracles that Jesus performed as a perfect man, the perfect Son of God? Were you there when he calmed the storm? No, we had nothing to do with those works. When Jesus was forged, when he was beaten, when he was betrayed, when he was taken to the cross, were you there? Did you have any part of that? No. And when those spikes were driven into his hands and his feet, did you have any part of doing that? No, God put, we'll look at a verse later in the week that it was God's good pleasure that put his son on the cross. And I won't explain that now, but I'll do it later. That was all the work of God, putting his son on the cross. And it was the work of Jesus that was willing to hang there. Do you know the only part that you had in it? It was your sins that pierced him. It was your sins that he was dying for, your sins that he was paying the price for. It was your death that he was dying. It was your redemption that he was paying. That he was your soul that he was redeeming. That's the only part we have. Everything else was by grace. And so God just says, just come in and believe me. Just come in and trust it. Just come in and show that you have faith. Have faith. Just believe what I've done for you. And then Paul says, I think in Colossians, in the way that you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. So how have we received Christ Jesus? By grace, through faith. By grace, through faith. So how are we to walk in life? In this pretty little picture life that we have in our mind? Mm-hmm. By grace, through faith. And then when the tornado comes and screws everything up, and we lose the little yellow house with the picket fence, and we use the blue-eyed children and the knight in shining armor, how are we to walk? By grace, through faith. And how do you walk? One step at a time. One step after the other. One foot after the other. You fall down and you get up. You take a misstep and you get back up. You turn the wrong way, you get back to the right way. It's by grace through faith, and you keep on and you don't quit. And this is what Mary did. And this is what God is calling us to do. But just to remind you, he did not call Mary to do anything that she was not insufficient to do. It was God's grace that was going to complete the work. And this is how God's grace works, okay? I want you to think of a big tornado, like an actual tornado. You live in Arkansas. You've probably seen the effects of tornadoes before. I have. It's devastating. It's devastating. But you know, in the middle of that tornado, what is there? There's an eye, or there's a calm, okay? So let's have the tornado here. Paul learned from the Lord Jesus Christ that his grace was sufficient. Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. Comic relief. God knows I can't tell jokes. Or I was just with Carrie at a ladies' retreat, and there was a young lady, Fallon, that spoke before I did. And she was like a stand-up comedian, like cracking us up. And I'm just sitting there going, like, how am I going to follow that out? So I reoriented my thinking and trusted on God, and I just stood up and I said, Mama.
You were there.
Boo.
Boo.
Don't cry, it's just a joke. Okay, that's all I know. Let's get to my class. I learned it from my 2-year-old granddaughter, and it took me 10 minutes to remember it. So the tornado's here. So this is God's grace. Remember, my grace is sufficient, okay? Not was sufficient, not might be sufficient, in the future will be sufficient, but is a present tense. Right here, this minute, this day, this year, this country, this person, my grace is sufficient. Okay? Now God knows what tornadoes are coming in your life. God knew the tornado that was going to hit Mary's life. What did he do for Mary?
Prepared.
He prepared her by telling her all the things that we looked at in Luke chapter 1. How does God prepare you? First of all, does he prepare you? He does. How does he prepare you? Video games.
Yeah.
Through the word. Who said that? Good answer. Through the word of God. Right now, with the things that you are studying this week at camp, at your church, or whatever, God is giving you principles and truths and promises and understanding. He's giving you steel in your soul. He's building those spiritual muscles because he knows what tornado is coming in your life. And you might say, you don't understand, I am already in the tornado. If you are already in the tornado, can you see that God prepared you for this? If you were paying attention. So today, he knows what's coming, and his grace is sufficient in his word. He is preparing us today for what's ahead. And then if we are in the middle of the tornado, is his grace sufficient then? Yes, it never leaves us. The Lord is with you wherever you go. He has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Who was there with them? The Lord Jesus Christ walked with them in that fiery furnace, and that fiery furnace became a place of peace and calm. Isn't that amazing? In the world we have chaos, but in Jesus we have a peace and calm that the world cannot comprehend. But what about after the tornado? Is his grace sufficient then? What do you mean? Well, this, sometimes when we go through really horrible things in our life, you've heard about PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. A lot of the veterans that come back from Iraq or Afghanistan, they say they have that. Your father went through a horrible thing that happened to him. Some of the tornadoes that we have in life leave us injured and scarred, physically or emotionally or spiritually scarred. Is Jesus' grace, is the grace of God sufficient for that as well? For the chaos or the scars that we take out of the tornado? It is. His grace is sufficient to bring healing to our heart. Because I know that many of you here, I would venture to say that all of us here, have suffered something that has left a wound or a scar on our heart. And if you haven't yet, you will. It's part of God's plan. It has a good purpose in it. But his healing is available. One of my favorite classes to teach is how the Word of God and the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ heals those wounds of our heart. Isaiah 61 says that he has been sent forth like an arrow to pierce into our heart, not with pain and suffering, but to pierce into our heart with that medication, that spiritual medication, that love and grace that we need to bring healing. And that brings glory to God. So my grace is sufficient. And my grace is sufficient, and my grace is sufficient. So where are we going to go not to find sufficient grace? It's there. It's there for us. You know, when you think of stories in the Bible, how many of you grew up in Sunday school? You kind of know the old Bible stories. Most of you probably did. Okay. So let's just think a little bit. What Bible story do you like? What Bible story do you like?
Do you like
David and Goliath. Oh, that's a good one. So Goliath was threatening the people of Israel, and David showed up with the sling and the stones, and Goliath and all of them ran, and there was no more danger, right? No. God didn't take Israel out of the storm. God took Israel through the storm by a man of faith. What's another Bible story you like? Going out on a limb here, because I don't know what you're going to say.
No.
Sorry?
No.
Noah and the Ark, okay? I did go out on a limb, didn't I? So those who chose to believe in God, they put in that ark. Can you imagine being in a flood that covers the whole earth?
It never rained before.
No, it had never even rained before. But Noah did have to believe God. He did have to go through the flood. But God took him safely through the flood in that ark. Anything else?
I like a lost sheep.
Okay.
Sorry. It's the truth, though. They hear his voice. They recognize his voice.
Yeah, they recognize his voice. So the sheep was lost, but Jesus can find him. That my point is, if you think of Moses at the Red Sea, Pharaoh didn't retreat. The armies didn't go back to Egypt. They had to walk through the Red Sea. See? They had to go through the storm. When Daniel got thrown in the lion's den, he did get thrown in the lion's den. They didn't put him in the Hilton. Okay? And my point is that he doesn't calm the storm around us. He doesn't take away the storm, but he puts us in the middle of the storm. Because what does that do? That shows to us more than anything the power and the might and the grace of God in our life. And it also displays to the world a power that we have as Christians that they do not have. And that's important. Let's talk about Joseph, okay? Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Joseph is the man that Mary was betrothed to marry, or engaged to marry. In this culture, an engagement was really the sealing of a marriage. They had not consecrated the marriage yet. They had not come together yet as husband and wife, but they were married. It was a done deal, okay? And verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, this is Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Verse 24, Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I want you to think about Joseph, because God is the one that arranged this marriage between Joseph and Mary. And so you can ask yourself the question, if God wants to provide a good man for Mary, what kind of a man is he going to provide? What kind of a man does he want to share the life, the lifelong marital union with Mary, this very special young woman? Well, it was Joseph, and there was a reason that he chose Joseph. He had some very wonderful traits. First of all, it says that he was a righteous man. What does that mean? Perfect? Got news for you girls, there's no perfect man. My husband is very close, but he's not perfect. Wonderful, because he has grown up spiritually for years and years and years, and he has submitted to the refining of God, and he is a wonderful man, a wonderful husband and friend and grandfather and father and all of those things. But he's not perfect. None of us are perfect. So when you see this, that he was a righteous man, it means that he was a believer. Okay? He believed in the Messiah that would come. Because when we believe in Jesus, he takes our sin willingly from us, and he gives to us his righteousness. It's called imputed righteousness. He gives to us something that doesn't belong to us, something that doesn't even really fit with our fallen nature, but he gives us his righteousness. So that when God sees us, he doesn't see us in our sin, he sees us in the righteousness of God. It's amazing. In God's eyes, we are already seated in heaven with Christ. He sees us as something we really aren't, but he sees us as what God, what Jesus made us. So he's a believer. And in scripture, we find that a believing woman is not to marry a unbelieving man. That's called being unequally yoked. So obviously I'm telling you these things because there's young women here and you have a future ahead of you and you do want it to be a good future, but you have to make good decisions. Okay? You have to make good decisions. Even in making good decisions, it's no guarantee that your life's going to be picture pretty. There will be those tornadoes, but there are safeguards that you can make. Don't marry an unbeliever. Don't marry an unbeliever. It's called being unequally yoked. In other words, you're not the same. And if you marry an unbeliever, you don't have that spiritual fellowship. My husband and I talk together about the Word of God. We pray together. We encourage each other in our walk. Because we both are Bible teachers, we discuss Scripture together. Yesterday, we were driving up from Austin, and we had been busy getting ready for other things. And so now we're thinking Arkansas camp. Well, he's driving and he's putting together classes and I'm helping him look up verses and write things out. And then I'm like, okay, now let's start on my classes. It was a wonderful time of fellowship because we had joint participation. Don't marry an unbeliever. Now, some people might say, well, if I'm not supposed to marry an unbeliever, should I date an unbeliever? Well, I'm not your mother. So you ask her what she thinks about that. But I do know somebody that dated an unbeliever, and it worked out good, and that was my husband. When I met him, I was an unbeliever. He still dated me, but the first couple of dates, he just threw the gospel out there, And depending on how I responded to it was, in his mind, a factor in whether or not we continued on in the relationship. Okay? So if you do know an unbeliever that you kind of like the way he looks, you know, like for me, I didn't know very much about Gene, except I knew he had the most beautiful blue eyes I'd ever seen and a smile that just like melted my heart. And so I just, you know, I kind of wanted to go on there. That was a starting point. Okay? So you might see somebody that you're interested in that you would like to have a little bit more relationship with, but they are an unbeliever. Play it cool. Play it easy. Play it slow. Doesn't mean you can't have a friendship with them, but don't get emotionally involved. Especially don't get sexually involved or physically involved, because then you end up with emotional ties that are going to mess with you later. Okay? So first up, marry an unbeliever. A believer. Right. I have to erase that off the table. Somebody will quote that. Okay, he did not want to disgrace her. So in his mind, he's thinking, I can't marry a woman that's already pregnant because she's gone out and done it without me. That's what he's thinking. He's like, I don't want to disgrace her, so I'm not going to make a public issue of this, but I'll just very quietly break off the relationship and she can go her way and I can go my way. You see, he was not, even though he thought he had been betrayed by Mary, he was still more concerned with her than himself. He had a respect for this woman. And ladies, some men do not respect feminine beings. They have a disrespect for women. They have a hatred for women. They still need a woman around, but they don't need her because they love her or respect her. They just need her for themselves. And they will end up abusing you. They will end up letting you down over and over and over again. So make sure up front that they respect you as a person, that they take into consideration what you need. They take into consideration your desires and your hopes and your dreams, not that just that they use her, you. So he was a righteous man and he had a respect for Mary. He was obedient to the word of God. When the angel came to him, he did exactly what the angel said. Now here again, no man is ever 100% obedient to the word of God. But with all of these things, do you see these things as a trend of his life? And it's pretty handy. It makes it a little bit safer for you if you give a relationship some time. I mean, some people jump into a relationship pretty quickly in a marriage relationship and it does work out for them. I'm not saying 100% one way or the other. But if you give a relationship some time, you can see where the path of that man's life is leading. Right? Every man goes off the path from time to time, just like we do. Every man goes backwards now and then in their spiritual life, just like we do. But if you see the path and the goal of their life is to live for Jesus Christ, that's a good indication that he's going to pull you along in the same way. Because whatever kind of people you associate with, you tend to end up being more like them. So if you have someone who is on that path from the cross to the crown, walking in obedience to God's word, it's a safeguard. You know, when we were living in Australia, when we moved over there, my daughter was just a teenager, a young teenager. And there was a girl in our youth group that did a wonderful thing. She was a little bit older, and she came alongside me, and she just was a good friend to her. And they would read the word together, and they would pray together. And it was like iron sharpening iron. They encouraged each other, and they had a wonderful relationship. She ended up visiting a family who were friends with her family, and they had a young man and that she was attracted to. But he was an unbeliever and went down to visit this family on the farm, and his parents went away to town and left them there at the farm together. And they got involved. They got sexually involved. She became pregnant. So now she has a dilemma. I'm carrying this child in my womb, but the man that I did it with is an unbeliever. So she was in a dilemma. She didn't know what to do, and her mother didn't know how to guide and direct her. So do you know what the guy did? He said, oh, yeah, I believe in Christ. All of a sudden, he plays up that he's a believer. And so they went ahead with the marriage, and she had 4 children by this man. And not too long after, he totally pulled her away from her family, wouldn't allow her to go to church, and her mother now does not even know where she is. He has left the farm with this woman and with the children, and her own mother does not even know where she is. That's an extreme example, but she didn't do the right thing. She made bad decisions, and now she's suffering bad consequences. Okay? So Joseph was a righteous man. He treated Mary with respect. He was obedient to God's word. And then he was told by the angel to go ahead and marry her. But what did he show? He showed self-discipline and he showed restraint because he did not consummate the marriage. He did not come together with her in a sexual union until after the baby was born. And this was important to God because it showed that the baby that she carried in the womb was of God. If Joseph had had relationships with her, then anybody could question, well, maybe it's Joseph's baby. But it wasn't Joseph's baby. It was the Son of God. It was very important that Joseph restrained himself. And in the same way, girls, you need to consider when you are with a man, how do they treat you? Do they treat you as a sexual object? Do they want from you things that you should not give until you're married? It shows that they have discipline in their life. It shows that they have restraint, and those things are important. Okay? Now, some of you will end up with a man who is not righteous, a man who is not obeying God's word, a man who is not respecting you, a man who does not show self-discipline and self-restraint. Is your life over? No, no. If you will look, you can see that God has prepared you for such a thing. And even though you might feel like you are in the middle of a tornado because he is not doing the right thing and you're the one that's suffering, who is there with you in the middle of that tornado? God is. He's walking in this path with you. His grace is sufficient for you. And he will somehow work it together for good because he does in every situation and every life if you just receive his grace and live by faith. And so Mary said, be it done to me according to your will. And that should be the cry of our heart as well, each and every day, because Satan wants, like that platter that can shatter on the ground, he wants to shatter our life and think, I can never put it back together again. But God's grace is sufficient. Would someone like to close in prayer?
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time together with women and just the encouragement that we get through the Word of God, through the stories of the women and the men in the Bible, and of course to Leanne, who's a awesome Bible teacher and a great sister and a great friend. Thank you so much for this time together with each and every one of us, each woman, each girl here, God, and use us in ways and help us to just depend on you and not let the little things get to us, Lord. And we just pray for the rest of the day safety and fellowship. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.